some doors of the Bible. A key verse for us in today's world comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The word door, or doors in the plural, appears in the Bible over 200 times in the New King James Version, according to a search on a Bible software aid program that I use. The word gate, or gates, appears in the Bible over 390 times, again in the New King James. The word gateway appears in the Bible over 40 times, and the word vestibule appears in the Bible over 20 times. So if we add that up, we have roughly 650 references or more of architectural features that serve as points of entry or exit, providing some purpose of either boundary, security, or privacy. I think we all understand doors. Take a moment and think about the doors that you go through each and every day. Doors represent more than just physical entryways. They symbolize opportunities, transitions, and most importantly, choices. Each door in the Bible, from the literal to the metaphorical, represents an aspect for us to consider of God. As we look at a few doors that I want to bring to your attention today, I suspect that you will come to realize a common thread. So please keep Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 in mind as we take a look at some other doors of the Bible. And when we conclude, we'll come back to Revelation 3:20. The first door I would like us to consider today begins with Noah. If you look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16, it reads, "You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." Now Noah was a man who found favor in God's eyes amidst a world of wickedness. When instructed to build an ark, Noah built a monumental door on the side, if we'd stop and think about it for just a few moments. You see, in just a short 6 chapters of Genesis, we see how mankind fell to sin. We see stated that the thoughts of men were continually evil, and we know that God cannot bear or tolerate sin. The ark was not only a physical structure or otherwise just a big boat. The ark was a symbol of a divine invitation to trust in God and his promises, salvation and safety. Noah and his family were saved from the flood, a testament to unwavering trust and obedience to God's word. The door symbolizes the chance for salvation and refuge from God's divine judgment. Again, Noah and his family were safe and were reliant upon obeying God's commands, and God's care and foresight not only extended to Noah and his family, but also to the animals that walked on the earth, ensuring their survival as well. Like Noah, we are called to trust in God's promises, stepping through the doors he opens with obedience and belief. The next door, or technically doors, I would like us to consider today are the doors of the Passover. In the slide, you'll see the picture that I used for this section looks out of place compared to the others, but I just wanted to make note as a proud father that this picture came from a play that my oldest daughter had put together back when she was around 8 or 9 years old. So if we look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22, it reads, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." Now the lintel of a door is just the upper part, just above your head, as it were. So while in Egypt, the Israelites were instructed to mark the doorpost of their homes with the blood of a lamb without blemish as a sign of their upcoming deliverance as God promised. This act, along with heating, staying within the door, was not merely a physical safeguard, but a physical expression of their reliance on God's promise. In a similar vein, allowing ourselves to be cleansed by the blood of Christ through baptism sets us apart as belonging to God. We therefore are shielded from the consequences of sin, highlighting the powerful cleansing and redeeming qualities of a new covenant laid out by God's divine guidance. The symbolism of the Passover doors extends beyond a mere historical event, but it should serve as a vivid reminder of how embracing the sacred cleansing of Christ's blood leads to that ultimate goal of a home in heaven for the saved. The next door I'd like us to consider is that that was in the tabernacle in the temples, which wasn't really a door, but was a veil to the Holy of Holies. If we look in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat." This veil once symbolized the profound separation between God and humanity, standing as a barrier in the most holy place where God's presence dwelt. This barrier highlighted both the holiness of God and humanity's unworthiness to approach him directly due to sin. The only person that was allowed beyond the veil was the high priest, and that too was only once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifices for both his sins and those of the people. This annual event involved an elaborate ritual symbolizing meditated access to God required under the Old Covenant. And as we know from the death of Aaron's sons who died for offering unauthorized fire before the Lord, as we see in Leviticus chapter 10, it serves as a stark reminder of the critical importance of adhering precisely to God's instructions. Today, Christ as the ultimate sacrifice grants us access to God. The Gospels of Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, Mark chapter 15, verse 38, and Luke, chapter 23, verse 45, all recount that at the moment of Christ's death on the cross, that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This tearing of the veil was the end of the old covenant sacrificial system and the need for a priestly mediator between God and humanity. Through Christ's sacrifice, he opened direct access to God for all people, rendering the veil's separation role obsolete. Now with the new covenant, where Christ's death and resurrection provided the final atonement for all sins, we now enjoy a relationship with God that was previously impossible due to sin. As Christians, we are invited to enter God's presence with confidence, not only embracing the privilege of direct communication with our Creator, but also bearing the responsibility to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This new covenant relationship transforms our approach to God from one of distant reverence under the old covenant and law to one of intimate fellowship through His grace. Consider now with me, if you will, the door of the sheepfold, as we see in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9 read, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." Often we consider John chapter 10 as the passage for Jesus the Good Shepherd, or Jesus the True Shepherd, as it may be labeled in your Bibles. And that is obviously true. But I suggest that sometimes we may overlook the importance of the initial verses of Jesus' parable here in chapter 10. A sheepfold, as we would understand it in today's language, is a sheep pen or structure or maybe a barn. The primary purpose of a sheepfold was to protect the sheep from thieves, predators, and weather, and especially at night. Often made of stone walls to prevent the sheep from wandering off, they typically only had one point of entry and exit. The shepherd's role was as the door of the sheepfold. The shepherd ensured that no sheep could leave without his knowledge, and that no predator or thief could enter without encountering him first. In the morning, the shepherd would open the sheepfold and lead the sheep out to pasture. This daily routine ensured that the sheep were fed, watered, and rested, all illustrating the shepherd's role as provider and caretaker. All those that heard Jesus initially would have easily understood this, as sheep herding was a major profession at the time. Verse 7 again, "Then Jesus said to them again, most surely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." This powerful metaphor reveals Jesus Christ as the sole pathway to true security and everlasting life. Jesus Christ as the door signifies that He is the only legitimate way to salvation. Jesus Christ as the door is the only protection from spiritual harm. And Jesus Christ as the door is the only provision for our eternal life. Just as the good shepherd provides safety and substance for his sheep through the sheepfold's door, Christ provides salvation and substance to his followers. I urge us all to embrace Christ as the shepherd of our souls, entering through him to find true life and safety in our salvation. As you have likely been able to figure out by now, there has been a common element to each of the doors that we have reviewed that I've purposely left out until now. Noah's faith drove his response to God's command, which led him through the door of the ark. This act was a testament to unwavering faith in God's promise for salvation. Noah's faith was so strong, we even see that the Hebrews writer add Noah to the Faith Hall of Fame, as we see in chapter 11. The Israelites' act of marking their doorpost and remaining inside was a demonstration of faith in God's promise for deliverance. This act of faith shielded the Israelites from the consequences, and we can parallel our own faith in Christ's sacrifice for our ultimate salvation and relationship with God. The veil of the tabernacle and then the temples torn in two, that through our faith in Christ, the ultimate sacrifice grants us unrestricted access to God. We may freely enter a relationship with God through our faith in Christ with confidence. And Jesus' role as the door of the sheepfold speaks volumes about the nature of faith. Faith is not a passive state, but rather is an active engagement we should have every day of our lives with Jesus. To enter through Him means to embrace His teachings and to trust in Him. We must acknowledge Him as the ultimate source of life and protection. Through Him, we find the pasture of eternal life. We are nourished by His Word, and we are sustained by His love. We need to view God's commands and promises as opportunities to step through the doors He opens for us and exercise our faith with trust and obedience. Another door I would like us to consider as a warning. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it reads, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" God gave Cain, in a short couple of verses, the foreshadow of what was and what is to come, as we understand from the Bible and His plan of salvation. And even yet, still, God gave Cain everything he needed right then to repent and to change his heart and open the door of his heart to God. If you're like me, I used to think as a kid growing up at the first chapters of Genesis that God's voice would be so loud it would be a thunder and shattering and shaking the ground. And although we don't have anything to tell us directly the volume of God's voice, we have other examples in the Bible of other physical things when God spoke. But again, nothing directly the volume of God's voice. But my heart tells me that these two verses, if I close my eyes for a second and consider these verses, I hear God's voice as a whisper, pleading with Cain. God, all knowing that sin would run rampant in the world and lead to the flood and the destruction of the earth. If we do not allow Christ in our hearts and accept Him, we have nothing but sin waiting for us, do we not? And Christ conquered all sin in our behalf so that we would have power over sin. As God said to Cain, we too here today have power over sin. We can have the power to not allow sin to have any control over us. And that power comes through Christ. Can you hear God's words whispered to you from Genesis 4, verses 6 through 7? The ultimate door, however, is the one that leads to our hearts. As I have inferred and mentioned a few times now, Jesus stands at this door and knocks, waiting for us to open it to him. This act of opening is not just a one-time decision, but a daily commitment to living in faith and allowing Jesus to transform us from within, i.e., from the heart outward. Jesus will not force the entrance into our lives. He must be invited in. Our starting scripture in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 invites us to consider the ultimate act of faith, does it not? Revelation chapters 2 and 3 consist of the seven specific letters directed to the seven churches in Asia. So we must recognize that in Revelation 3:20 was not only addressed to Christians then, but also includes us today as well. Again, Revelation 3:20 reads, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Now at this point of the lesson, I'd like to read just some verses speaking both of our heart and our faith. In the first part of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul states that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let's also consider from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then if we back up to chapter 5, verse 1, my favorite chapter in the New Testament. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ enters our lives when we open our heart's door to the gospel of Christ. And a verse I'd like to consider that came up in our adult class a few short weeks ago that had a question, and I studied this verse, and I just absolutely fell in love with this verse. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Christ's blood serves as the ultimate atonement. That atonement and forgiveness are interconnected, and our faith should reflect that. Our faith comes from our heart, does it not? I think most everybody that is of the church can recite Acts 2 and 38, but I would like to consider Acts 2 verse 37. It reads, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And again, I believe we all know what Peter answered in Acts 2:38. Christ pleads with us today and also provides the answer. Every soul is precious to Him. The last verses I would like you to consider as I start to close are words from Jesus directly. The first one is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And the last verse I'll leave you with is one of my ultimate favorites of the New Testament. And that's John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ truly is the door of the sheepfold. As you reflect on the doors of the Bible and your faith in God, please step through with trust and openness to His will, embracing the salvation, protection, and eternal life offered through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The lesson is yours. If you have any needs that you would like to bring before the congregation, please let us know.